We're in James chapter 5 and finishing it up. And I think that the main part of all of this, what this is all about tonight, if you've read ahead or if you're just kind of skimming as you're looking at it, it's about prayer. And yet I think, and I'll let you know later, I think it's about something else, even more so than prayer. But let's talk about prayer, because that's what's being dealt with here. So much is written in the Word of God about prayer. So many books have been written by people who, I mean, some great people. I think the greatest author on the subject of prayer would be a guy, E.M. Bounds. And the subject of prayer is so, we talk about it a lot, there's so much written on it, but so little is done about it. I think most of us would rather read a book on prayer than to actually pray. Prayer is not entertaining. You can, you know, when you read your Bible, sometimes something will pop out at you, and it's, you know, it can be entertaining. Coming to church can be entertaining. You sit there and one guy puts all the words out that way. Singing is always just worshiping the Lord in song. That can be entertaining. But prayer, real prayer, I just don't think it's as entertaining. It's work. It's work. And our minds wander. Maybe mine, maybe yours doesn't. The devil gets in your head, wants you to start thinking about anything else other than what you're praying about. I mean, seriously, it happens every time I pray, where I stop and I purpose in my heart to pray. You ever start praying and all of a sudden you're just starting to like rehearse a conversation you're having with somebody that you know, it's like, whoa, I don't even know how long I've been doing that. How long have I been, Lord, how long have I been not talking to you in this prayer? But prayer is so important. I mean, I'm learning it. I learn it more and more how important it is. And we know that the disciples had asked Jesus, you know, teach us to pray. Of all the things that the disciples noticed, it was that Jesus prayed. And if there's anybody in this entire planet who needs prayer less than the rest of us, it would be Jesus, wouldn't it? You know, and yet he prayed more than anybody. So that tells me something. With that all said, let's pray now. Lord, we come to you tonight, and we thank you that you are always, always welcoming us, that we can boldly come to the throne of grace in time of need. How wonderful it is that you receive us and that you're happy to see us, even happier than I am to see my grandchildren. But Lord, we're scatterbrained, we're scatterhearted. And we need you. We need this fellowship with you. We need to hear from you. We need to sit quiet. And I pray that we would be convinced of these things, so convinced that we would actually pray. And so, Lord, as we look at your word, have your way in us. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, one of the greatest things about those books on prayer is that they guilt trip you to no end, right? I don't know. I feel horribly guilty when I read a book on prayer. I feel like one of the greatest failures that have ever lived. And because these guys that write these books on prayer, they pray, you know, 12 hours a day, and they never stop. They're always on their knees. And you think like, oh, I can't measure up to that. And it's true, you can't. But if you feel like you're deficient in your prayer, in your prayer time, where you stop everything and pray, I'm talking about that kind of prayer, because I pray all day. I'm always talking to the Lord. Just, we're talking. But I'm talking about stopping and talking. If you feel like you're deficient in that, the only answer and the only sensible answer is to, as you would ask, well, how much should I pray? Well, the answer would have to be just a little bit more. That's all. Because you can do that. and we can do that, and we don't have to guilt trip ourselves over it. So there. But this is almost not even about prayer. Check it out. Verse 13, chapter 5, we are finishing up. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Now, this is just do the natural thing. Because I tell you what, when you're suffering, and we talked about suffering this morning, boy, did we. When you're suffering, don't you just pray anyway? I have never known a Christian who is suffering who never thought to talk to God about it. Which we're grateful for our suffering, because a lot of times my suffering is what causes me to want to pray. So it's a natural thing. I know unbelievers who pray when they're suffering. So yeah, do the natural thing. Pray when you're suffering. And if you're cheerful, if you're having a happy day and everything's going your way, sing. Do the natural thing. And it was just like, you sing songs to the Lord as you would sing praises to Him. A psalm is a song, a hymn, usually accompanied by instruments, but not always. Doesn't have to be. So you don't have to wait to have a guitar in your hand. You can just go ahead and sing. But sing praises to the Lord and thank Him for this. These are easy things to do. But let me add that this doesn't mean that if you're suffering, you shouldn't sing. Because I think, and we've talked about this before, we should be singing when we're suffering, because God's doing something wonderful. And God is going to do something with the suffering that is greater than you could ever imagine. And just as Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, stuck in prison, they were in stocks. They didn't know if they're going to live or die the next day. So what did they do? They sang. And the Lord did something. Now, I think the Lord was going to do something anyway. So they sang, and it happened. But I think you and I ought to probably sing when things aren't going our way. Sing praises to the Lord, because He's doing something. And if you're cheerful, this doesn't mean don't pray. You should only sing psalms. No. When you're cheerful, pray. I think that's the greatest trick, though. When everything's going good, to really stop and pray. Be concerned, not just for yourself, but pray for your family, pray for your church, pray for leadership, pray for all those who are in authority, as we're told in 1 Timothy. And so this is not just to say suffering people need to pray, happy people need to sing. No, it can go both ways. But what James is telling us is go ahead and do the natural thing. But the most important thing that you're doing is you're doing something that engages the Lord, either in suffering or in cheerfulness. You are engaging the Lord. That is the main thing. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. That I did a big mouthful, because I think 14 and 15 need to all go together. The first thing we see is that if you're sick, James kind of lays it on you and me. Like, if I'm sick, I'm the one that's supposed to go to the elders. The elders aren't supposed to receive this by osmosis. And the elders have gotten requests from people who are dealing with some physical things. And they don't know what's going on, and the doctors don't know what's going on. And so they've called for me and the elders to come and pray over them. And we do as it says here. We anoint them with oil. It's very important. By the way, the reason you go to the elders is because the elders ought to be the ones in your church with the most faith. They're the ones that should be really walking with the Lord. The anointing with oil, by the way, is not a magical thing. It's an obedience thing. Now, the oil can mean two things here. And one of them is, well, the fact that oil in those days that was used medicinally is for medicine. In other words, if you're sick, take your medicine. Don't stop taking. Some people believe that if you're a Christian, you should never go to a doctor because that would show a lack of faith. But no, you know, oil, by the way, was medicine back in those days. It was, you know. And so go ahead, anoint yourself with oil. But then the oil also represents the Holy Spirit. And so when we pray over someone who's sick, we anoint, well, we put oil on their head. Now, we don't anoint them the way they did the anointing in the Old Testament with the priests. And you're very happy about that because they would put, do we have our anointing oil? Look at this. All of this would go on one head. But what a picture of the Holy Spirit. All we do is put a little dab on you, and you're happy about that, I realize. But it is to represent the Holy Spirit of God, and we know that the Holy Spirit is who is going to heal us. It cannot be anything else. But the oil is not magic. It is a representation of the Holy Spirit with that prayer of faith. Prayer of faith. Let me look at this again. Oh, good, good, good. Okay. Prayer of faith. First, consider this to encourage you. Any prayer is an act of faith. I don't care if you do it the way I used to sell the chocolates door to door for the high school band. You know, knock on the door, you got the chocolates, lady opens the door, and you go, lady, you don't want to buy any of these, do you? That's the way we pray sometimes. God, I know you got the ability, but I know you don't want to do this, but your Bible says I should come to you, so here's the problem, I don't think you're going to fix it. That, believe it or not, has an element of faith. Because you're going anyway. You're talking to him anyway. But we don't want to live there. The prayer of faith means you believe who you're talking to. You believe he has the power and the ability to do anything. Jesus said in Matthew 21, verse 22, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Jesus had said to you to the centurion whose son was demon possessed, if you believe, all things are possible. And so the Lord does lay that responsibility on us, and that is to believe. And it says that the prayer of faith will save the sick. Save the sick from what? Well, this either means to heal the sick, that he will be healed. So the sick come to the elders, you anoint them with oil. Those who have the most faith, those who believe God, and with you as the sick one, you believe God as well, laying hands on you, praying, boom. The Lord heals you, as it says, and the Lord will raise you up, right? Raise him up. Either it means that the Lord will heal him or to save his soul, and that is to bring about an inner healing. Because we know from the Scriptures, and this is the dangerous thing we all do, we've done at one point or another. I hope we don't do this around here. You certainly... I hope I'm not ever encouraging you to do this, and that is to read one little part of Scripture and read it in a vacuum. Read it totally on its own out of the context of the rest of Scripture. All Scripture must be interpreted and put in the context of the rest of Scripture. That way we can figure out what God's getting at. And what we know from the Scriptures is that not all sicknesses are healed. Not all physical ailments are healed by the Lord. Paul, who had a lot more faith than any of us, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, had something that he called a thorn in his flesh. We don't know if that was a figurative thing or there's some literal thorn in his flesh that would not be removed. He said, I prayed 3 times that it would be removed, but the Lord refused. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And so Paul, in all of his weakness, was made strong because of that weakness, so that he was compelled to hold on to Christ. Always look at the Lord as that guardrail or the banister of the stairs. There you go. You know, the weaker you are when you're walking the stairs, the tighter you got to hold on that banister. And if you're not a weak person and you are a young person, so you run up and down those stairs without touching the banister, but you are also the ones we find on YouTube rolling down the stairs. So we know that not all sicknesses are healed, and that would be... Oh, and the other thing about the physical healings is that all physical healings are temporary anyway. Some people believe that all Christians should be healthy their whole lives. Well, then how is it that all Christians have gotten to a certain age and died? How is that? Unless they're all hit by buses. Says, well, they die of old age. Isn't old age a form of sickness? As each of your guts begins to give out from overuse over the course of time. So let's be real. Let's see what the Scriptures say about these things, and let's understand that even as Jesus would lay his hands on people to be healed, they would sooner or later become sick and die. So we know that God is not always after that outer person. He's after the inner man, and he will use a physical healing, or he will not heal physically in order to get to the inner man. He's going for what's inside of you and me. It's very important that we understand that. It was kind of, it kind of fits in with this morning, that of those who walked by faith and these great examples of faith, and how by faith, you know, they escaped the sword. But then 3 verses later, those who walked in faith were killed by the sword. It's like, what in the world? Look, faith either keeps you from the sword or it gets you the sword. Give me one or the other. That's not how God operates, because he's going for something deeper than your eyes and my eyes can see. He's going for the heart. And regarding sickness, should your sickness draw you closer to the Lord may keep you sick. Should your sickness bring about a gold and silver in you, a refining that had never taken place before, the Lord may keep you sick. If a healing, a physical healing, is what is going to cause you to be completely devoted to the Lord, where he can grow in you, he may heal your body. You know, I know so many people say, I vote for that one. Of course we do. Every time I have flipped out in my life where things were falling apart all around me, I was begging the Lord to fix it now, Lord, because I know you want to do something inside of me through all of this, but go ahead and fix it just so that maybe we can see if you'll work in me without me having to suffer. But God knows you better than you know you. And we are like that, the four-year-old child that has been sent to his room sometimes, who pokes his head out and says, "I'll be good." And, you know, and I used to say that to my mom, "I'll be good." And she'd say, "I know you will. Now get back in your room." Said, "No, you didn't understand. I'll be good so I can come out now." "No, you're going to stay in the room until you figure it out." There's so much you and I will never figure out except through pressure, except through trials. And so, Rabbi Simeon from this is written by a commentator who died a couple hundred years ago, says, "What should a man do who goes to visit the sick? Answer, he who studies to restore the health of the body should first lay the foundation in the health of the soul." And so for anybody and everybody who would come with a physical problem that wants it taken care of, understand. And that as me as the pastor here and of the elders here, that our main concern, we want it to be what God's main concern is, and that the inside of you is in good shape. That God is working there, whether or not the outside is taken care of. And so verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Stop there. Confess and pray for one another that you may be healed. Okay. You may be healed of your sickness, whatever that could be. But notice it speaks of trespasses. Maybe it's a sickness that has been caused by your sins. Confessing them to one another is important. It's powerful. It releases you from secret sin. I would say, be careful who you confess your sins to. Some people, you don't want to confess your sins to. They will either put a black mark on you, or the whole town will know about your sins. Make sure it is a trusted brother or sister. But you may be healed as well. Because it's a powerful thing to go to your brothers and sisters. Or not healed of sickness because of sin, but maybe a relationship would be healed that was caused. And you know, a bad relationship would be healed that was caused by sin. And wouldn't it be great if all of the little, you know, the little tensions that we have in the church, if we would have the maturity to confess our sins to one another. By the way, here's one way not to confess your sins, because it's I've had people confess their sins to me. Kevin, I want to confess my sins to you because I feel bad, you know, for this. So, yeah, what's going on? You know, I always thought you were a jerk. I still think you're a jerk. And I don't think it's right that I think you're a jerk. But, you know, you're just kind of like this and like that. And this is, they find it. And I was like, this guy's bagging on me. No, if you think somebody's a jerk, that's not confessing your sins. And maybe you think they're a jerk because maybe they're in sin. And that's where you go to them in a spirit of gentleness and humility. So, understand that confessing sins doesn't mean going and bagging on anybody. But you want to heal a relationship with that. And maybe in your heart you have sinned against somebody, or you did indeed sin against somebody with your words, maybe to their face. And, you know, you need to go to your brother or sister, say, you know what, I really was mean to you. I really was short with you. Would you forgive me? Pray for one another that you may be healed. Very important. And again, understand that some prayers are just not answered the way we want them to be answered because maybe our motive is messed up. Remember back in chapter 4, verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. So you're looking for a way to just be all about yourself, and that's not God's style. And so he doesn't answer that prayer. Or maybe you're just out of God's will, and that sometimes you and I would ask for something that would be detrimental to our lives, and we don't think it would, but God knows, and so he's not going to give that to us. And or when we lift up a prayer and our hands are full of blood, as it reads in Isaiah chapter 1, we're living in sin and we are not. We're not walking with him, but we're asking of him. And so when we're confessing and confessing to one another our sins, when we're praying for one another that we may be healed, we may not get these things answered the way we want them to get answered, but we definitely won't get them answered unless we are going and doing this God's way. And so as you go on, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Effective fervent. That is one word in the Greek. The Greek word is energeo. Energeo. Sounds like energy. But the word energeo in the Greek means effective, fervent. Which, those are kind of two different words. Effective means successful in producing a desired or intended result. How do we know that our prayer is effective? How do we know that what we're praying is going to be effective? Well, we're praying in and for God's will. That's the most effective way to pray. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you. And so we must pray in his will. And it will happen. We will get the intended results because we are going for God's results, what God wants, not our results. And so if we pray in God's will, then it will be effective. Effective, fervent. Fervent means having or displaying a passionate intensity. If you believe that you are praying for what God wants, then you're going to have an intensity about your prayer. And I believe that the Lord wants us to have intensity in our prayer because he wants us to have the same heart he does regarding some things. And if we know that God wants, for instance, we know that God wants us to love one another. And so if we are praying, Lord, help me to love the hardest people there are. Help me to love those that I'm struggling with right now. Lord, help me to love those. Hey, if I am serious in prayer, fervent in prayer, if I really want that, is really what is meant, then God's going to say, oh, let's do it. But the fact is, sometimes we don't want that. Lord, I know what you want. Let me tell you what I want. I want those guys to go away. I want these guys to leave me alone. But I'll go ahead and pray what you want. Help me to love them. Okay, that's not fervent. And so it will not be effective. And it must be from a righteous man, as it says. And I think that if, what is a righteous man? It's somebody who is saved, of course, but not just merely saved, but somebody who is desiring to grow, somebody who's, you've confessed your sins, you have repented, you are walking with the Lord, you are growing, you are not a perfect man, nobody is, but you are seeking the Lord and just progressing in your walk with him. And if you are progressing in your walk with him, then your prayers are going to be with that energeo. They're going to be effective. They're going to be fervent. And when all that happens, then, as it says, it avails much. To avail means to help or benefit. Now, the NIV says it a little bit differently, and I'm not down with this at all. It says, having or displaying passionate intensity. Let me back up and look it up here. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But what is said in the NIV, I only put half of it here. Do you have the NIV right there? See, we have technology. But the reason I'm reading this to you is because I don't like it.
Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective.
That's the NIV? Maybe I accidentally pulled this from something else, right? But anyways, yeah, but in that order, the prayer of the righteous man is powerful and effective. Yeah, and you know, while that's true, that's not what this says.
NASB says the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much.
Can accomplish much. Okay, these are all true statements, but they take out just the heaviness or the sharpness to it. And so, anyway, those are just my little gripes. Now, I want you to look at verses 14 through 16 again, and just what we did, and notice something here. Remember, we're talking about this is about prayer. I have a feeling it has a lot more to do with one another than it has to do with prayer. Pray for one another. Pray with one another. Forgive one another. Confess to one another. This is about a body of believers who cares enough to be real with one another. And that when we're hurting, we're not going to pretend we're not hurting. I don't know many people that are really, really sick, and I later find out, and I said, man, we could have prayed for you. What's the deal? They said, I didn't want to bother anybody. Stop it. We're your brothers and sisters. We want to be bothered by those things. Sometimes we could just be so filled with pride. Well, I don't know. I don't want to bother anybody, but I feel like such a wimp. And I don't want anybody to see me as a wimp. No. Go to your brothers and sisters and ask them to pray for you. Forgive one another. Help one another. You know, when we talked about suffering this morning, you know, life is hard and we need to be encouraged by one another, bearing with one another all the time. Verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. The heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Okay, you know, fact is this. When you and I pray, things happen. That's what the Bible says, and that's what many of us have experienced. It is amazing. As my favorite statement regarding prayer is when Isaiah spoke to King Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 19, as they were under the oppression of the Assyrians and fearful for their lives, and the Assyrians sent a letter to Hezekiah saying, that's it, stand by, we're going to come in and wipe you out. And Hezekiah brought that letter into the house of the Lord and laid it before the Lord. And Isaiah came to Hezekiah and said to him, hey, because you have prayed, this is what God's going to do. You see, and God wiped out 185,000 Assyrians that next morning. Why? Because Hezekiah prayed, which tells me that I believe that God wants to do so many things, but he's waiting for you and me to pray, but his hands aren't tied because we're not praying. It's not that. God can do anything he wants, and he does want to do things, and somehow, some way, he wants you and I to be involved in it. He wants us to be a part of what he's doing. And so we look at Elijah as an example. In 1 Kings chapter 17, he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it wasn't going to rain. He made that declaration, hey, it's not going to rain for, you know, 3.5 years. And so it was. And then in 1 Kings chapter 18, it was time for the rain to come back. And so he prayed. The Lord directed his prayer. I want you to ask for this. And so he did, and then it happened. And so we read in 1 Kings chapter 18, there he is with Gehazi, his right-hand man, servant. And as he's praying, he says, go out and see if there's any clouds. And look at, no, there's nothing. He'd come back and he'd pray some more. Go out and look again. No, nothing. Pray some more. And so is the case with you and me. You pray, you keep knocking, you keep praying. And then he looks out again, he goes, no, I see like a cloud out there about the size of a man's hand. Now, did it look like a tiny little hand way far away, or was it like about like this big in the, I don't know. But, and he goes, great, let's go. You know, everybody get your umbrellas. And it did indeed rain. I'll tell you something about Elijah's example here is that it was effective, as that God directed it. And it was fervent. He wanted what God wanted. And he's a righteous man. He lived for the Lord. And he had a nature like ours. Some of you want to cop out on the prayer thing. I don't know. I'm not that holy of a guy. I'm not that. You know, if you see any problems with your walk, all you have to do is bring them to the Lord and get them fixed. All right? But even so, many of us will never feel like we've just, you know, we're doing real good with the Lord. We love to beat ourselves up. It's one of the sicknesses we carry with us. But understand this. Your mind wanders in prayer. You can't hold a thought in prayer. James says to you, oh yeah, when Elijah prayed, oh, who, by the way, has a nature like yours. He was just a person. Elijah was just a person. Which means that you and I can pray for one another and God's going to do something. He's going to do something. If we're sick, you go to the elders. God's going to do something. Either he's going to heal you or he's not. And if he doesn't, it's good because he's doing something. We're bringing it to his attention and he's bringing himself to our attention. Already got a victory going there because that's what is important. And verse 19, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. It almost sounds off subject, but I think it flows out of this, and he does kind of change the subject, but it still falls under the category of caring for one another, doesn't it? He talks about this as it's life or death, and that if somebody wanders from the truth, the Bible here is telling us, go get him. Save him from death. Is that like eternal death that we're saving him from, or physical death, or what? Hey, look, you can get all wrapped up in your doctrinal position, but I think we just should look at this and obey it. Regardless of your doctrinal position, Bible says go get him. You think about wanders from the truth. Now, obviously, if you walk away from the church, you walk away from God's people and you live in the world and say you're rolling around in filth and sin, Yes, that's wandering from the truth, but understand something else about wandering from the truth, because this is what really strikes me when I see that phrase. And that is, it could be somebody who's been conned by a cult, wandering from the truth, with the itching ears, going out and listening to what he wants to hear, hearing something that is totally false, but buying into it because, you know, the salesmen were so good. Which, by the way, the only way you can wander from the truth is if you're not in the Word of God. If you are continually in the Word of God, reading it cover to cover, over and over and over again, you are going to know that the only truth there is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's truth. Somebody that you may know who used to come to church is getting caught up with Jehovah's Witnesses or with Mormons or any so-called Christian religion that actually demotes Jesus. That person cannot go to heaven because they've changed the very nature of Jesus in their own heart and in their own understanding. And they are believing that if they belong to this organization, that they are good. And the Bible is clear that if that's what you believe and that's what you think, that you are not good. And that's why when somebody wanders from the truth, we shouldn't just assume, well, you know, I think they're saved and, you know, we're once saved, always saved, and so they're fine. The Bible says, go get them. Doesn't mean they'll turn. It doesn't mean they'll come back. It just tells us that if we are to turn a sinner from the error of his ways, will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And so, tonight, really the whole point of all of this, pray for one another. Don't forget to get prayer when you need prayer. Pray with one another. Forgive one another. Confess to one another. Help one another, look out for one another, care enough about somebody to bring him back. Father, we praise you tonight. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for this, your church, the body of Christ, where, Lord, you have called us to hold one another up. We can't do this by ourselves. We cannot isolate ourselves. But Lord, I know that there are people who attend every service that still kind of isolate themselves. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to care for one another in the ways that your word says. Even if it means maybe we have to get a little uncomfortable. But Lord, with that discomfort, I know you're going to bring about a greater comfort. And so may we grow by living obediently to your word, believing you, and understanding that you want to work on our insides, even through all these outward things, either by healing or by not healing. But you're doing a great thing, and we praise you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.